Well, hello and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you as we begin a brand new series, One Church Under God. Happy Election Day Eve. Maybe, like my friend here, you're going a little batty because we have ads every place advertising why the other candidate is horrible, why our country is about to be destroyed, etc., etc. And you're just feeling like, oh, one more day. Or maybe you're a political junkie like me and you're thinking, only one more day? No, it can't be over yet. I want to hear more of all of that. But one more day. And then we're faced with, where do we go from here? But that's really a question we should be asking now, not a day from now. It's really a question we should be asking every day, not a day from now. It's sort of like the window in my car. It's been on the fritz a little bit lately, and sometimes it wants to go up and down, and sometimes it doesn't. And most of the time, I now just favor leaving it up. Because here's what I don't want, especially, for example, I rolled it down last night for a moment, and then I thought, what have I done? Because the rain was getting ready to come in, and I was imagining this window stuck open, refusing to go up, and the rain pouring down. I didn't want that. And so it makes me hesitant. When do I want to lower the window and when don't I? I have, it feels very much like a limited set of window rolling times left on that window, at least before it needs to be repaired. And so I'm cautious. Here's something that's kind of odd about us though, as we come before our God, as we then present our God to the world. I think sometimes we act as if God's blessing and our ability to pray for people is limited like my window. And so as we're being driven batty by the people we disagree with in politics and in our culture, what do? We think, well, I only have so much prayer I can give. I can only expect God to do so much transformation, so I need to pick and choose what I'm going to do. As we come into this series, what we're going to be thinking about is, what does God want us to do? And where he challenges us is not to act when we go into prayer like we have that window going out. We need to be selective and think of the right people to pray for, the ones that are worth rolling down the window for, and then avoid the people that we don't really like anyway. They're driving us batty, and not pray for them, or not pray as much for them, but to actually be people of prayer and people of prayer who are praying for our nation, our current leaders, our future leaders, whether we like them or not. And then all the people around us that also, some of them we really love what they think, and some of them we don't care very much for what they think. But God calls us to care about them all because he does. And that's what we're going to be thinking about and exploring the implications of over the next few weeks. What does it look like not to be one nation under God? Yes, every nation is a nation under God, but what does it look like to be one church under God? Because there are some of those people that drive us batty that we're united to in Christ. In fact, an awful lot of them, because we're people together. And sometimes we just start to grow a little faint and we don't know what to do. Well, we're going to be refreshed in God's word. So let's pray, ask for God's guidance, and then we'll dig in. Will you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Would you help us to be people of your word, people of prayer, people who pray for others, whether they're driving us batty or not, whether, like my batty friend here, we've grown faint and weary and we just don't feel like it anymore. Would you help us to have the renewed energy we need to do what you've called us to do? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start tonight. We're going to jump around the Bible over these next few weeks because there's a lot we find in Scripture that is encouraging us in this. Even though we live in a very different moment from biblical times, we live in a representative democracy here in the United States, a republic. We have a voice in it that people of this time couldn't even dream of, but a lot of it carries over, and we see lots of examples that help us to think, well, what happens if the government goes away, I'm hoping? What happens if it doesn't? What happens if the people don't like how it goes around me? What happens if they do? A lot to help encourage us on those very real questions that we're all confronted with. We're going to have to deal with this because we're going to go onto social media tomorrow night or Wednesday or next year, whenever it is that they finally can declare a winner, whenever that happens to be. We're going to go on to social media. We're going to go to work. We're going to go to school. We're going to have to deal with these things. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. Here's what we read in the first two verses of that chapter. Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." There's a lot of emphasis of all here and plentiful prayer here. We have different kinds of prayer listed, and then we're told to make those things for everyone and do so in all godliness and dignity. There's a lot here that shows that Paul is not trying to economize on God like we might do when that window's on the fritz or we're running out of our favorite snack or whatever it might be. We don't need to economize on God. There's enough of his care to go around for everyone, even though a lot of times we live like there isn't. And I think the challenge is that when we think about prayer, we want to pray, for example, for leaders that whom we'd like to have lead us. So as we go into this election tomorrow, if you're praying for our leaders, great thing to do. Are you praying for not only the leader you're hoping will be leading our country for the next 4 years, but also the one you're hoping won't be? Are you praying for those running for seats in Congress and the Senate and for the governor and all the way down to mayors and aldermen and so on? The people that you pray for, are you only praying for the ones that you're voting for, or are you praying also for the ones whom you're hoping won't win? You see here, Paul doesn't say pray for kings whom you like. He says pray for kings. Pray for everyone. Everyone includes it. Well, everyone, even the people whom we oppose. And strategically, that's how we often think. Strategically, it seems like, well, we should pray for blessings for those people whom we agree with. If you are voting for Trump, if you're voting for Harris, you're thinking, I want so many blessings on that person, on President Trump or Vice President Harris. I want those blessings for that person. But God wants us to be hoping for, praying for, not just hoping, praying for blessing for everyone. Doesn't mean everyone's perfectly right all the time. God does have a standard of morality, and well, it's really hard to bring that into the political sphere because it's just so ugly over there these days. But what we should be praying for is that everyone would know our God better, would desire to follow our God more fully, and that whomever it is that God allows to win this election, that person would govern with God's blessing and give thanks for those places where that person is governing well. Because here's the thing, as much as we talk in a very divided society about all the evils that the opponent is going to bring upon our land, there's an awful lot that we can give thanks for with all the leaders we've had in this country. I realize there are places in the world, and maybe you're tuning in from one of those, where there's someone who's governing wickedly and constantly bringing threats to the lives of God's people. And I realize that's a challenge, although even there we're challenged because Paul is writing this in such a land. He's not writing in a land where the person may not have the tax policy we like, or the healthcare policy we like, or the immigration policy we like, or the all these things that we talk about, the so-called kitchen table issues. He's not writing with someone whom he's going to agree with on that, because that person, those people, they don't just govern differently than Paul might prefer. They want to kill Paul. They want to kill the people whom Paul preaches to. And I'll say this, I think we can all say this. If the choice is Democrat, Republican, or person who outright wants to kill everyone you know and care about, well, suddenly, whichever one of those first two options I mentioned seems not so great, you're probably going to say it seems a little bit better than it normally does, because, relatively speaking, we have a lot to be thankful for. I'm not saying everyone's equal. I'm not saying everyone is an equally good leader, and time will tell how good that leadership goes. But Paul says, give thanks. And so I believe Paul did exactly what he said. And so even as he was being persecuted by the leaders of the land, what was he doing? He was giving thanks to God. What could he give thanks for? Well, as we see elsewhere in scripture, he could give thanks, for example, for stability in those places where there weren't just mobs running around killing people. Yes, the government was, but somehow there was a little more security. It's going to be a stretch in those times of actual full-fledged persecution, but Paul's saying pray for them and not just pray imprecatory prayers, you know, prayers for their destruction or their downfall, but pray for them. Pray for them as we would want to be prayed for. That's a challenge, and it's a challenge that God wants us to accept. God doesn't like our current partisan attitudes. And amongst us in this church family, I realize we have different views on the political scene. And that's part of the thing that I think should challenge us, because when we're not talking about that, and many of us aren't really spending a lot of time considering who the other person is affiliated with or whom the other person is voting for, we're glad to be together. And if we find out how that other person is voting, may we still be glad to be together, because that's not where our identity is. And it's not what we should be focused on. Oh, I don't want that person to do well, because that person, if he or she's doing well, will be more involved in the political sphere and promote a strategy I don't like. No, God doesn't want us to think that strategically. A different strategy he's concerned with. And we'll get to that more in a moment. But the key thing is he wants us to pray for everyone, including authorities, and including those authorities that would be hardest to pray for. And I think the fact that Paul is praying, calling for prayer, and praying in a setting where the authorities often mean him harm, I don't think it's a mistake that he brings up authorities here, that he brings up kings and rulers. Why does he do that? Because he knows that he's in his sinful existence struggling to do that. He knows the people whom he's writing to, they're struggling to do that. This is not what they want to do. And it's really easy to talk about how we should pray for the people we want to pray for and the people that whom you care about the most and want to be surrounded with the most. Yeah, prayer, okay, done. I'll be glad to do it. But the people whom you fear the most, whom you dislike the most, Paul says, well, we need to be praying for those. And so let's talk about those whom we're, the people receiving this initially, struggling with the most. And then we, the modern day audience, let's talk about it as well, because I don't think it's changed that much in many ways. We still struggle with the same thing. God calls us to do something different. Consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, over in verse 44. As he responds to loving our neighbor, he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This isn't something that Paul goes off the reservation on and is saying something really weird and awful. No, Paul is saying what Jesus said. Because we're all made in the image of God. And at any one time, we have plenty of reason for people to dislike us, and we have plenty of reason for God have his displeasure upon us. And yet what does he do? He loves us and offers us his grace. And if he does that, then how much more should we do that? How much more should we love people, including the authorities who grate on us? I would imagine we know the two voices running for president pretty well. I'll turn on the radio and I hear them. A friend of mine was bemoaning the other day that he's going to have to listen to one of them for the next 4 years. And probably all of us can say there's one of those two voices that we would least, we'd have less desire to hear over. Let's be diplomatic about this, right? Less desire to hear over the next 4 years. Maybe we'd say it a bit more strongly than that. That person needs prayer. That person is made in the image of God. Can we have the heart that God has? Because that's what God's calling us to. He doesn't want us to just respond in kind to the things that we see in this world. He wants us to love. It's like carrying a really full bucket of water. I'll go and water my plants that are in the basement that I brought in for the winter, and sometimes I'll not feel like making multiple trips. So I'll just fill up a container really, really full. And if you fill it really full and you're not trying to spill it, but you're also trying to move quickly, what do? That water starts to rock a bit, and you see it, and you think, oh no, if I don't get this to stop, it's going to go over the edge. And thankfully, it's water, but I still don't want to spill it. But at that point, I have a choice. Am I going to keep moving and maybe respond in kind, and then it's going to go over? Or am I going to try to steady that bucket? And too often, as Christians, we are those that we see the bucket of our society rocking. We see all the angst and the anger and the rage, and we think, but I feel that too. And so we just keep rocking the bucket, and we think it's so urgent. We keep moving, and we're not spilling water, we're spilling Kool-Aid, we're spilling coffee, we're spilling stuff that's really hard to get out of the carpet. We're spilling that stuff all over the place, and we're just making a mess of things. God's calling us to be instead those. Paul here is speaking in that we would lead people to tranquility and quietness, that we would lead people away from the rocking bucket into the still water that actually can be used productively, that isn't going to be spilled. It's very different, and it's very counterintuitive to where we want to jump, but that's where God wants us to be. Now, why should we do that? Well, it should be enough that God wants us to do it, but we still ask the question, well, why? Why? God knows as well as I do that this other person, that rat, should not get the job. See what we've done there? Well, we start off by dehumanizing the person. And we do that a lot, and we do it really well, and we forget the fact that that person whom we happen to oppose is made in the image of God, or that person's supporters whom we happen to oppose, they're made in the image of God. We're also ignoring what God goes on to say he wants us to be focused on. He's not interested in winning this election. He's not running in this election. What's he interested in? That more people would know him and experience his truth. Take a look at verses 3 and 4 of 1 Timothy 2. Paul goes on, "This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." He wants us to come to the knowledge of truth. He wants everyone. Notice we're right back to that language again. Paul doesn't say those who oppose the imperial authority, he wants them to know God's salvation. Or those who understand how great Caesar is and spend all their time following him, those are the ones God's interested in saving. No. Paul isn't interested in the divisions in society of that time any more than we should be interested in the divisions of our society when it comes to these things. Why does God want us to pray for everyone? Because he wants everyone to know him. And he doesn't care if that person's a Democrat or Republican or a libertarian, if that person's undecided or has known for 4 years how that vote was going to be cast. He doesn't care if it's a person who votes the same party on every single candidate or votes randomly across the board. God loves that person. He wants that person to know him. And he wants us to have the desire that that person would know him too. God isn't the God of some people. We hear that from our candidates all the time. Not that they're not the God of some person, although they might think they are. But what do we hear? Well, if I'm elected president, and I could go if I wanted to play sound bites of our two leading candidates, and I could give you a sound bite just in the last few weeks where both President Trump and Vice President Harris have talked about how he or she is going to be a president for all of America, unlike the other side that just wants to divide. And again, they're both saying it. And it's not anything new. We can go back, rewind to 2000. I remember President Bush ran on being a uniter and not a divider. President Obama rose to popularity running on that there aren't red states and blue states, but the United States. I mean, they have these campaign slogans and they run on, and we feel good about it because we kind of intuitively know that's how it should be. But then we go ahead and pick whomever it is that we like. And maybe even as I just mentioned those, you felt your blood boil at some points and you felt yourself calm at some points because of whom it is that you like and don't like, and whom it is I like and don't like. But while we use that as rhetoric, God uses it as truth. He is the God for every single person ever. Now, some people don't know him, and some people ultimately are separated from him because they don't trust in him. But he isn't only the God of the people who fit into a certain segment of society. No, he wants everyone to know. He wants it to be truly that we are the United Church. That's, if you think about our title, One Church Under God, we see that emphasis over and over again in Scripture. God is not the God of many different churches with big divisions between them. No, God is the God of the church of which we're a part. And the more we live that, and the more that we show that, and the more that we show our heart matching God's heart for the people around us who aren't yet in the church, that we're not wanting some of them to succeed because we find their policies or their support of candidates agreeable and not wanting others to succeed because we don't, the more we're showing God's heart. There are so many people that have become increasingly divided from friends, loved ones, because of politics. And God says, why are you putting all of your energy, all your loyalty on this? This is passing. It will not last. Put it in me. And then when you look at other people, there are two groups of people. There are people who already know Jesus, who those people, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, and people who don't yet know Jesus and need to. Which one should we love? Well, of course we should love our siblings. We should love our family of God that God's placed us in. But if the other people need Jesus and our calling is to help them to know Jesus, well, should we love them? Yes, we should love them too. And that goes back to Jesus' point about loving our enemy. Our enemy right now is a future sibling in the eternal family of God, or maybe already is one of our siblings in the family of God. God wants to see us drawn together. Do I have God's heart for those whom I disagree with? So we're being challenged. And it starts really, I think, with prayer. A wise pastor told me many years ago, he didn't tell just me, it was in a sermon, but it was so good. He challenged everyone hearing that sermon. He said, pray for the person or people whom you're struggling with the most for 30 days consistently. And don't pray judgment and destruction on them, because he knew that that's where our hearts go, right? Oh yeah, I can pray for that person for 30 days. May their teeth fall out and their feet collapse beneath them, and may their house bring disaster upon them, right? Okay, I prayed for them. No, pray for that person's blessing. Pray for that person to experience God's pleasure in his or her life. Do that every single day. And he said, you know what's going to happen after 30 days? It's a lot harder to outright hate that person. Because we're reminded of what? Well, we may not completely feel it. We may not completely want it. That person's a person loved by God. Either someone, again, who's already a part of God's family with us, or someone, if we're following God's heart, we should want to see part of God's family. And maybe we're still irritated, but we're at least reminded of where God's heart is for that person. That person could be president of the United States or our next door neighbor, but that's God's heart. God wants us to focus on him and his heart. Prayer focuses us on what matters to God. And so as we start this series, thinking over the next few weeks, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but this is true regardless. If you're celebrating on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or whenever we know the result, it's true. And if you're mourning on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, it's true. Because whatever happens with the president, all the other politicians, and all the supporters of those politicians, what's true is that if we have that focus that God wants us to have, we're praying for those people. We see God's heart. He makes our heart a bit more like that each and every step of the way. May that be our prayer today and every day. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do thank you for your gift of love. We're reminded that there's plenty of reason for you not to care about us, to reject us. Yet you don't. Lord, would you help us not to reject people made in your image, that even the ones that we think, how could they be so wrong-headed? How could they support that person? Lord, every person who's ever lived and ever will live was made in your image, and you call us to show your love in this world. Would you help us to be a people, a church that does that? We ask this in Jesus' name. I hope this has been an encouragement to you today. And if it has, I, as always, would ask you, would you please give it a like and a share? I know that sounds trite, but please, you've probably been sharing stuff about what's going on in our world. Share this, because people need to hear something different than they're often hearing from the church. They need to hear God's heart. We see an awful lot of messages coming out of churches talking about the very divisions in our society and drawing into them. Let's help get something else out. What God's actually said in his word. He loves each and every person, including everyone on here tonight. If you don't already know him, I would love to hear from you as well. You can see our texting line on screen. Please send in a text. One of our prayer partners would love to pray with you, or leave a comment in the comments below. Our church family would love to pray with you. Because as we draw together and we understand that God is the one who made everyone and loves everyone, kind of gives a different feel to everything, doesn't it? I hope that encourages you as we go into Election Day tomorrow. Let's be praying for all of our nation and all of those running, whether we agree with them or not. Let's see what God does with our hearts as we do that. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I'll see you again next week.